six verses 16 through 18. Fasting. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you.
2 weeks ago, we concluded our series on the Lord's Prayer, and the series was titled, This is How You Should Pray. And this morning, we will begin a series that will take us through the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. And I've entitled this series, This is How You Should Live. When Jesus concluded his teaching on prayer, he immediately went to the subject of fasting. And prayer and fasting are often twin disciplines taken together. I've had some experience with fasting. The most significant experience in my life was when I was a senior in college. In my last semester of college, I had decisions in front of me. I had performances, my senior recital, things that felt big and huge to me at the time. And so I just felt compelled to fast. And so I did. Every Sunday, I would fast, abstain from food. I did drink 6 ounces of V8. One in the morning, one in noon, and one in the evening. That was my fast, and I did that for as long as the semester went on, I think. That's probably about 12 weeks. And the Lord was gracious to me in that time. Since then, though, that's been my only real regular fasting experience that I did for a long time. And looking back on it, I honestly think if I had done more fasting in my Christian life, I would be better off today. There was a couple of other important times I was fast, sort of on an as-needed basis. One of them was when I was deciding whether or not I would marry Renee. I took a weekend, a Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, and went to the mountains. Well, I'm not so sure about the motivation of my heart, because this was my prayer, basically. God, I'm going to marry this girl. So now's your time to set me right. If I haven't got it right, God, you better show me now. Because essentially I've made that decision. And God was gracious in that time too. And I remember coming home and the next time I went to visit my parents, I just had a settled assurance, and I just told them, next time I see Renee, I'm asking her to marry me. And we were living apart from each other at the time. I was in Georgia, she was in Illinois. And I did. The very next time. In fact, the very next day of the very next time. And then there have been points of decision in my life where I have spent time fasting as well. This week, I've learned some new things about fasting. particularly why we should fast. And I'm excited to share that with you. But before I do, I want to answer some questions that may be on our mind. The first is, what is fasting? And the second is, does Jesus expect us, his disciples, today to fast? And then, when should we fast? So what is fasting? Fasting is a spiritual discipline. Dallas Willard defines a spiritual discipline as, quote, an activity in our power that we do to enable us to do what we cannot do by direct effort. Let me read that again. A spiritual discipline is an activity in our power, in other words, something that we can do, that will enable us to do what we cannot do. In other words, there's something we want to do, but we can't do it by our direct effort. For example, there was a time in my life when I ran 10K races. That's 6.2 miles. And just to put it in context, my desire was never to win the race. That was not my goal. My goal was to survive the race. My motto was live to run again. But today, I could not, I cannot, by the force of my will, run 6.2 miles. I could try, but it would be the same thing as trying to will myself to fly to the moon. It just won't happen. If I want to run a 10K race ever again and live to tell about it, I will need to start with the discipline of running every day. I would start with a 1 minute run and then gradually increase that to a 2 minute run and then a 3 minute run and so on until I could run 6.2 miles. And of course, Jesus would probably come again before I could run that long continuously. A spiritual discipline helps us to solve a problem or gain a benefit that we do not have the will, the ability, or the resources to solve or to gain. Spiritual disciplines help us address issues that fall outside of our direct control. There are two forms of fasting. One is the classic fasting, which is abstaining from food for spiritual purposes. In the Bible, normal fasting is abstaining from all food, but not water. In Scripture, there are also partial fasts involving a restriction of diet, but not total abstinence. Then there are absolute fasts that involve abstaining from food and water. Absolute fasts are exceptions to normal fasting when they occur for short periods. But absolute fasting can be supernatural, such as in the cases of Moses and Elijah, who fasted 40 days without food and water. And that's really, you can't do that without supernatural help there. Open fasting, that's what I, in contrast to classic fasting. And open fasting is my term because I couldn't find anybody else's term. Open fasting is abstaining from anything for spiritual purposes. So concerning fasting, as Jesus taught it on the Sermon on the Mount, Pastor Martin Lloyd Jones wrote, quote, "Fasting, if we conceive of it truly, must not be confined to the question of food and drink. Fasting should really be made to include abstinence from anything for the sake of some special spiritual purpose. There are many things which, for specific reasons, in certain circumstances, should be controlled. That is fasting." So with that understanding in mind, we can look for things that are controlling our lives, that are drawing our attention away from the Lord. And some of those things might be social media. It might be the news media. Some of us are just news junkies, you know, and we need to take a break. I do. I have to just not watch the news sometimes, because it's good for me not to watch the news. Then TV, just TV in general. Is that controlling our life? Maybe we need to fast for that for a while. How about our smartphones? If we find ourselves on our smartphone all the time, you can't sit down to a meal without texting. Maybe we need to fast. Our computers. Are we chained to our computer? Can we not do a day without a computer? We need to fast. Sometimes we're overbooked. The course of our life is that we just have too much social activity going on, and we like it that way. Sometimes we fill up our calendar with lots of stuff because it's a great way to keep us from thinking about what's really going on in our life. Sometimes we need to fast from social activity. And if you tend to be a workaholic, like I have tended to be in my life, sometimes you need to fast from work. And if you're a workaholic, not working, that's as painful as not eating. Maybe more so. Then on the other hand, if you're a fitness freak, maybe you need to fast from working out sometimes, because some people are absolutely obsessed with bodily fitness. It's good to be fit, but to be obsessed with it is not to be good. And so sometimes we need to take a break from that. We need to fast. What about fasting from gossip? Or fasting from anger? Or fasting from the criticism of others? Or fasting from criticizing ourselves too much? Whether we fast from food or from something else, spiritual purposes motivate biblical fasting. Fasting to lose weight, while good, is not a biblical fast. Fasting to break the sin of being controlled by food is a biblical fast, in which we may lose some weight as a healthy byproduct. Fasting is when we give up food or something else for a spiritual purpose. So does Jesus expect us to fast? The short answer is yes. Jesus expects us, who are his disciples today, to fast. Here's my evidence for that. First, in this morning's passage, Jesus starts off with these words, "When you fast." When you fast. The assumption there is you will be fasting. Therefore, when you fast, do this. Second, when the disciples of John the Baptizer asked why Jesus' disciples were not fasting like them and the Pharisees, Jesus said, "How can the guest of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. Then they will fast." To paraphrase what Jesus said, we'd go like this. My disciples aren't fasting now because I'm with them. When I'm no longer with them, they will fast. Since the ascension of Jesus into heaven, we have been living without Jesus physically present with us. It has been the historic understanding of the church that now is the time for Jesus' disciples to fast. Since we know that Jesus expects us to fast, it's good to ask, well, when should we fast? We can see from the Bible that the Lord gives to us a great deal of freedom concerning when to fast and how long to fast. Many of the fasts in the Bible occurred on a as-needed basis. Typically, the fasts were one day or 3 days, with some extending longer to up to 40 days. The church has always encouraged fasting. In Acts, we read of church leaders and churches fasting. The first century church manual that I've referenced recently, the Didache, advises believers to fast twice a week. It says you should fast on Mondays and Thursdays, but certainly not on Wednesdays and Fridays, because that's when the hypocrites fast. The Pharisees would fast on Wednesdays and Fridays. You won't want to be associated with that. Lent is a season of the church year that is often observed with fasting. Within the broad freedom we have for fasting, the Bible gives us some occasions when it would be appropriate and beneficial to fast, and I want to mention just a few of those. This is certainly not a complete list. But one time when it's appropriate to fast would be when we sense God drawing us because he wants to spend more time with us. An example of that is Moses in Deuteronomy 34, where God says, "Come to the mountain. I've got some things I want to tell you." And Moses goes and he fasts there for 40 days and 40 nights. And you may be saying, "Yes, but I am no Moses." But God loves you just as much as he loved Moses. And he wants to spend time with you just like he wanted to spend time with Moses. If you are a child of God, you know what it is when he is nudging you to spend time with him. And fasting might be a part of your response to that nudging. Your Father in heaven will speak to you the words you need to hear, the words your family needs to hear, the words your business needs to hear, the words your church family needs to hear. Another appropriate time to fast is when we're trying to do the right thing for the Lord as an individual or as a church, and things are just not going well. An example of that is in Judges chapter 20, when the tribes of Israel attempt to confront the tribe of Benjamin, because Benjamin has sinned greatly before the Lord, and instead of delivering the offending parties, there were some men who had raped a woman to death. And the rest of Israel said, "This cannot be. Send these guys out to us so we can deal with them. We can execute them for the sin they did." But instead of handing them over, the whole tribe of Benjamin says, basically, "Come and get them." You know, and so Israel marches out. They ask the Lord, "Who should go out first?" And the Lord says, "Send Judah." Judah goes out, and Benjamin just decimates 20,000 casualties. Israel regroups, and they said, "Lord, should we come out again?" The Lord says, "Go out again." It's time to go out, and I think it was like 15,000 casualties. And so they come back, and they weep and fast before the Lord. Because, hey, we're just trying to do what you told us to do, and this is not working out at all. Ever been there? And so they weep and they fast for the Lord, and they said, "Lord, should we go up again?" And the Lord says, "Yes. And I will give them into your hand." And he does. With no explanation of why the first two times didn't work. But a good time to fast, both individually and as a church, is when we're trying to do the right thing, but things just aren't working. Another good time is when we're desperate for God to do something that we cannot do for ourselves. A good example of that is Hannah, the mother of Samuel, which you can read about in 1 Samuel, the first chapter. You remember Hannah was married to a man who had two wives. Well, Hannah was the first wife, but she couldn't bear children. And the second wife could bear children, and she just made Hannah's life miserable. And so every year they would go up to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover, but when they would go, particularly on this one occasion, Hannah would not eat. She would not join into the feast. But she went to the temple and prayed and asked God, "Will you give me a son? If you'll give me a son, I will give him to you to serve you all the days of your life." Fasting and prayer joined together. And God did give her a son, who was the prophet Samuel. But Hannah was asking God to do something for her that she could not do for herself. Another time that's appropriate to fast is when we're in deep grief. And King David is a great example of this. We see at least three times of this in his life. The first is when Saul and Jonathan are killed in battle, and he mourns their death. And the second time is when his commanding general, Joab, murders Saul's commanding general, Abner. And David fasts and mourns the death of Abner. And then David sins with Bathsheba, and Nathan comes to him and says, the child that Bathsheba is bearing because of you will die. And David throws himself to the Lord in prayer and fasting, pleading for the life of this child. But God's answer was no. In that case, and the child died. And then David got up from his fast, washed his face, and started eating. He basically said, I had to try. Because the Lord is good and compassionate, and he might change his mind. But he was willing to accept the will of the Lord, even when it wasn't what he wanted. And that time he spent weeping and fasting before the Lord, I believe, prepared his heart to be able to do that, to be able to suffer that pain without becoming bitter. And then we can fast when we don't know what to do next. A good example of that is Paul. When he meets Jesus on the road to Damascus and he's blinded. And then, so they have to lead him to Damascus. And so he just, Your whole world, his whole world's been turned upside down. He doesn't really know what's coming next. So what does he do? What's his first instinct? To fast. He fasts. And then God sends Ananias to tell him what the next steps are. And then another time to fast is when important decisions require us to walk by faith. And this is a good example of this is Paul and Barnabas. We can read in Acts chapter 14. Paul and Barnabas have been ministering in the region of Syria, and they're starting churches in villages throughout. Well, Paul and Barnabas have to leave. So they fast and they pray and they appoint elders, pastors, leaders for those new congregations. And you see, that required them to seek the Lord, to seek the Lord's guidance, and then walk by faith because, you know, they had to leave and they had to entrust these new congregations into the hands of these men that they probably didn't know really that well. But they trusted that through fasting and prayer, they had discerned the Lord's will in this case. And then a good time to fast and pray is when we need to confess sin and to repent. There are 11 instances in the Old Testament of fast that were for that purpose, for the confession and repentance of sin. It seems that our need for the Lord's forgiveness of sins is the fundamental reason for fasting. Which brings us to the question, why should we fast? In the entire Bible, there's only one fast that is commanded, and that is the fast on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. And since the Lord only commands one fast, on one specific day of the year, we should pay attention to what it teaches us about fasting. Leviticus 16 tells us about the Day of Atonement. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. On the 10th day of the 7th month, you must deny yourselves and not do any work, whether native-born or foreigner residing among you, because on this Day of Atonement will be made for you. to cleanse you, then the Lord will be with, then before the Lord you will be clean from all your sins. It is the day, it is a day of Sabbath rest. You must deny yourselves. That phrase, deny yourself, most scholars believe means fasting. It is a day you must fast. It is a lasting ordinance. Let's notice some of the important characteristics of that day. It was to be a permanent, regular part of the regular rhythm of life. It was to occur on the same day, the same year, forever. Same day of every year, forever. It required denying oneself of something good, fasting. It was to be a day of Sabbath rest, a complete rest, no work. And its purpose was to experience cleansing from sin. God did the cleansing, and the people received the cleansing by faith. You see, even though the people of Israel were God's chosen people who were holy and set apart for Him, they had a problem they could not solve. There was sin in them together, and there was sin in each of them. And fasting helped the people to recognize their sin and receive by faith God's provision for it. And God made provision for that sin by, first of all, the high priest would kill a young bull and offer that as a sin offering for him and his family. And then they would take two goats. One goat was for the Lord, and they would slaughter that goat, and it was a blood sacrifice for the sins of the people. And then the second goat was the scapegoat, and the priest would place his hands on the head of that goat, both hands, and he would confess that goat, over that goat, all the sins and the rebellion of Israel. And then someone would take that goat out to the wilderness. Now, the wilderness was believed to be the place where the evil spirits ruled and reigned. And they would release those sins into that area. In other words, God made provision to remove the sin of Israel from His presence and to separate that sin from His people and to send those sins back from which they came. Send them right back to the devil and his companions. The Day of Atonement gave Israel a new slate, a clean start from which to move forward in their relationship with God. The writer of Hebrews has the Day of Atonement in mind when he says this: but when Christ came as our high priest, he did not enter by the means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the Most High holy place once and for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who were ceremonially unclean sanctified them so that they were outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so we may serve the living God? You see, Jesus is our high priest. He is also the blood sacrifice for our sins, and He is also our scapegoat. Speaking of Jesus the Messiah, Paul said this: God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. And even though we are now God's chosen people, cleansed from all sin by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have a problem we cannot solve. Each of us still sin, and there's sin in the church. As fasting on the Day of Atonement helped the Israelites to acknowledge their sins and receive by faith God's provision for it, so fasting can help us acknowledge our sin and receive by faith God's provision for it in the atoning death of Jesus, our Lord. Fasting helps us to rest in the freedom from sin that God provides for us in Jesus. So this is the big idea of this sermon, and that is that fasting helps us apply the atonement of Christ in our lives. Fasting helps us apply the atonement of Christ in our lives. So I want to briefly close with three actions that we can engage that help us apply that atonement in fasting, even if we've never done it before, and they are really simple. Start right, start small, and start growing. But start right, you do it to please your Father in heaven, not to impress others with your spirituality. That was our passage for today. Jesus said, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. And this is the same instruction that Jesus gave regarding giving in prayer. To start right, we must start with the right motivation, which is to please our Father in heaven by seeking Him alone. And Jesus says when we do that, God will see and He will reward us. So start right, then start small. Start small by asking, in which area of my life do I want God to help me? And what small fast can I do in that area of my life? Instead of fasting for an entire day, if you're doing food, you might start with just fasting one of your regular snacks. If that's too much, then fast from half your snack. You know, instead of eating two cookies, eat one. Spending too much time on social media, estimate how much time you spend on it per day and reduce it by 5 minutes. Have a habit you want to break. Fast from that habit one less time than you would normally engage it in a day. The point is, make your fast as small as they need to be so that you have the faith that you can succeed. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when it is planted, it grows and becomes the largest of garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade. Jesus taught us that a small amount of faith can grow to become and accomplish big things in our lives and for the kingdom. And finally, start growing. As you succeed, expand your time with God in your fast. Spend a portion of your fast with God. At a minimum, say a quick prayer telling God why you're fasting and anything else you'd like to say to Him. And as you experience success in small increments, expand your fast and expand the time you spend. Start right, start small, start growing. Let's pray. So Father, we thank You that You have revealed to us Your gracious provision for us to apply the atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ through the means of fasting. Help us, Father, to do that. In Jesus' name.